I'm a little tired, but boy, am I happy. So we had a great night yesterday, great afternoon, great evening. Individuals shared with me that someone they brought to the Wild Game Dinner came to faith in Christ. I don't know how many that may have been, but we know of one that has indicated that. So that's why we do that, right? It is. I mean, we bust it to get it done. And the ladies, outstanding job, a wonderful meal, and a lot of varying dishes that we had, and just so many that have pitched in to help. But I appreciate the ladies' help, and there were guys that brought some wonderful mounts, and that's a lot of work, and I appreciate that. But, you know, the whole reason for a Wild Game Dinner is to put the gospel out there, and we have been blessed by the Lord in so many ways to have good speakers, and so I want to say thanks. I know that's been said, but it was well done, and I appreciate that. Turn, if you will, to Acts, the sixth chapter. Acts, the sixth chapter, and we'll look at verses 1 through 7. Acts 6, 1 through 7. Let me read them, and then we will, those verses, and we'll pray. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to this point this morning to worship you, to lift our voices to you, to acknowledge your greatness and your goodness to us. We are amazed and we stand amazed, Father, that you would love us as you do. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we don't ever come to a point where you say, you know, my grace is no longer sufficient for you. Thank you that you are for us, that you minister to our hearts, that you have given your word and allowed us to know that which we otherwise would not know. And so we're grateful today, Father. And we don't come before you as a people that have it all together. We don't. We acknowledge that we have great need. Thank you for those that have gathered this morning, that have come in to hear your word proclaimed. And I pray that you would minister strongly that word to these folks. Help us to see our need. Help us to understand that when challenges of life come, that you have a word for us. Thank you for giving us the blessing of recording for us what it was like so many years ago when the church began. And this church age of grace came onto the scene to change the world. And we're thankful to be able to look back at that. And we're encouraged, Father, this morning to see what you've done and what you're doing in the lives of so many. Thank you for those early church leaders that were faithful to you, faithful to seek your face, to pray, to acknowledge their need and their desire for your help, and thankful that they continue to proclaim your word. And that word is being proclaimed now. Take your Spirit, Father, I pray, and move in each of our hearts. Help me as I proclaim and each of us as we respond. And we would be sure to give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Acts, the sixth chapter. We've been walking through this amazing historical book that connects us from the Gospels into the Old Testament, into the church age of grace, into those church epistles. And we've been able to look right into the heart of the early church and to see, we've seen them struggle a bit, we've seen them challenged, we've seen them persecuted. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ is building his church. He continues to do that, and we see that here. We know he's doing that today. So we have this connection. See, we go back to where they were. back to the beginning there of the church age. We are proclaiming the same gospel today. We are putting forth the same word today. So the church, in a sense, has been laid bare for us to see. Remember, the church isn't a building. It's a gathering. It's those who have been called out, those who have come to faith in Christ. That's what this early church is. That's what we are. And there is priorities here as we look at it in this passage, the prayer and the word. And you have those and the Spirit of God moving powerfully. And you have people coming again and again to faith in Christ. But what's revealed to us in this word today is just this thought. If a church is to be effective in ministry, if a church is to go forward, if it's to be effective in ministry. And by the way, we are the church. This speaks to each of us. You can say, and to be effective in ministry, then prayer and the Word of God must have first priority in our lives. This is how lives are changed. It is the proclaiming of the Word of God. It is praying for others to come to faith. It is praying that I might hear, I might see, that God might move in my life, that I might see what I need and have Him orchestrate that in me. There is a subtle pressure today. I hear it. I see it. I talk to those who are laboring in the world, those who have friends, those who minister in different ways, and there's a subtle pressure, if you would. I heard it last night from an individual involved in ministry. And it's this thought, and we need to be careful with this. There's a balance that we need to have, but it is this. We need to be careful how we live, and we don't want to be too forward with the word or think that we might offend someone with it. We want to work in such a way as to not step on any toes. I understand that, but listen, if someone's going to come to faith in Christ, if we all did that, who would ever hear the gospel? So it is, we want to be compassionate, but we need to be bold as well, friends. And that's what the early church was. They had every reason to set aside this message because it was getting them in trouble. And yet they stood firm. Here's the local church, if you would, in Acts 6. And we're going to look into it this morning. I think we can gain a lot here. This first verse, I really see in it, there's this subtle attack from the enemy. Look at it with me again. Acts 6:1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because the widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of the food. There's a subtle attack. There are really three things going on here in the early church. They have growth. There's amazing growth. They have groups. You see them there. I'll explain those a little further in a minute. But there are two groups that are mentioned there. And you have the goods, those things that are to be passed out and ministered. But the growth here is amazing. And the growth comes because of Pentecost, because the Spirit of God is moving. He's now indwelled believers. He's empowering the message in an amazing way. It's the fulfillment of what Jesus has said in Matthew 16:18. I will build my church. And we saw that first sermon. 3,000 souls were saved as Peter stands up before a mostly Jewish crowd and proclaims the Word of God. And people said, yes, I'm going to come. Christ is my Messiah, my Savior. My faith is in Him. 3,000 souls were saved. So there was that explosion there. But the church just kept growing and growing. Acts 4, verse 4. It says, many of those who heard the message believed. The number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it just continues on. 5:14. And all the more believers in the word, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. This really is a mega church born in a moment in time. And so there's growth. It's dramatic. The church explodes onto the scene. And when you have that, when you get people together, there are always issues to be dealt with. And one of those issues comes up because of the groups that are there. In that first verse, it mentions these Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews. There were two groups there. they were, the Hellenistic were Greek-speaking Jews, and they'd been scattered. They were sort of cultured in the ways of the world, and they were more open to change. And there were those native Hebrews, the you might say Palestinian-born ones there. And they were very different. They spoke mostly Aramaic, and they read and used the Hebrew scriptures. The Hellenistic Jews would use some of the Greek Old Testament. And these native Hebrews, they stayed mostly in the area of Jerusalem. That was where they were comfortable. They were native-born. They had few interests outside of that area. And so there were tensions there. Before they ever came to faith, they saw things differently. They looked at the world a little differently. They came to faith, and they have become one now. They are brothers and sisters in Christ, but because I think part of it is of their past, there's some tensions that begin to flare up, and people begin to say things. There's that complaint. You see it? In verse 1, a complaint arose on the part of, and then it mentions them. There was, I believe, some murmuring going on and perhaps some accusations and wondering, well, why is it that, and you get to it with the goods, because later on it says there in verse 1, their widows were being overlooked in a daily serving of the food. So these Hellenistic Jews, they were seeing that, you know, the other widows, they get two loaves of bread and we only get one. And not sure if money was involved here, but that's how they felt. And so there was a situation, and it needs to be taken care of. But I need to talk to you about this subtle attack for a moment. Now, the leadership is going to they're going to address this. But I just want to, for each of us, I just want us to be careful here in how we look at others and what we think. And, you know, if we're slighted in some way, that, you know, these things can grow, and if we begin to murmur and bite each other, tear down one another, I'll tell you what, the devil can use that in a big, big way. Let's not forget, we're all sinners saved by grace, and none of us are perfect here today, right? We're still in process. And, you know, I've heard this many times about Bark River Bible Church, very solid church, and believing that God would just always keep us one and so forth. And I've heard that kind of statement. I like that. But I want to be careful here because I don't want us to ever think we're above doing something or saying something or picking or choosing sides or that kind of thing where Satan could use this for and divide us and split the church and harm the glory of the Lord. We can't think we're ever above that. We need to be careful. We need to make sure we're loving others. We need to make sure our conduct with our people is always for the glory of the Lord. And so let's keep that in mind. Harry Ironside, a pastor of years ago, a brilliant man, eighth grade education, who God used tremendously in the body of Christ. He mentioned something. He said, there are two ways that Satan will always try to destroy an impacting church, a church that's making a difference. There are two ways. And he mentions that one is inward dissension. And I believe that is the most dangerous. And there's outward persecution. Inward dissension. I was reading something in this actually 2 weeks ago because I put this message off for a week. But R. Kent Hughes said something, and I think it's worth, he gave an illustration of a by way of story, a true-to-life event. He talked about a certain church in Dallas, Texas. They had split. Each faction filed a lawsuit to claim the church property as their own. Now, a church court assembled to hear both sides of the case and awarded the church property to one of those factions. The losers withdrew and formed another church in the area. But during the hearing, the church courts learned that the conflict had all begun at a church dinner where a certain elder received a smaller slice of ham than the child seated next to him. Sadly, this was reported in the local newspaper. Friends, That can happen. Crazy, crazy things. I don't like the way they put those new windows in, or the color of the carpet, or you know, you can pick, and you can pick apart a church and a people and a pastor and leadership. You can do that. Anybody can do that with anyone. That's not where we're to be. So let's be careful as a church that we're speaking as we ought to speak, that we're loving as we ought to love. There was that subtle attack that Satan could have used in a big-time way to hinder the work of this local body that we're speaking of here today, of the early church. You'll see in verses 2 through 6, there is a godly solution. And let's look at that again. So the 12, now these are men that are acting as elders. These were the apostles. The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation," and it goes on there. But they brought the congregation together. And it is human nature to murmur and to complain about anything and everything. But here, the leadership is saying, look, okay, we've heard it. We've heard it, and we're going to say this to you. You find a solution. We're going to give you some direction. You're going to be involved in the solution. And so what they did here, they summoned the congregation. They issued this statement in verse 3. Select from among you 7 men of good reputation. This is how we want you to approach this. You're going to look for these kind of guys. Listen, they're going to be full of, you look for them, they're full of spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. And why did they want to do that? Well, it's because the early church leadership saw their role. These elders saw their role as certainly looking over the church. But here is what they believe God would have them to do. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they said, look, they issued a statement. They said, here's our role. They saw the word and they saw prayer. The word desirable there I've lost my place. 2. I'll back up. Last part of verse 2. Last part of verse 2 is where I want to be. Thanks for the help, but I've got to go back to verse 2. It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Neglect there, and I just want to mention that for a moment. Desirable here means to be pleasing or agreeable before God. Neglect means to forsake or abandon and leave behind the word of God. Now, these men could have said, yeah, you know, we'll serve those tables. We'll do that. We'll make sure that's being cared for as we would think it should be. But they didn't, and I'm glad they didn't, because they had a role. You see, everyone has a role in the local body. Every one of us does. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 for a moment with me. You know, these guys said, this is our role. You have a role as well. Both are important. Everyone must be in their place, in their role, serving as they should. I'll just read a few verses here from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and following. Even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For one by one spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one spirit. Those first two verses say this, we are one in Christ. We're one. Now, here's where we differ, though. Look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the eye, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? And on and on. And the apostle's just saying, God has gifted all of us different. We are in different places, but we're all vitally important to the function of the body. And you are. No matter what, how God has gifted you, no matter where you're at in this body, you're important. And the early church said, look, we understand that. We understand our role. It's not right for us to go there. As a matter of fact, in verse 4, it says, this is where we're going to be devoted to this. Prayer and the Word of God. And as elders, you know, as those teaching and preparing messages. By the way, they're meeting, remember, daily. At Solomon's portico, off to the edge of the temple. And they're teaching and proclaiming Christ. This is going on. And that takes a lot of prep for those guys. You'll see in just a bit, one of these guys that's going to be selected, who then just grows in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you'll see that he's a man steeped in the Word of God when we get to Stephen here in chapter 7. But these men, this is their role. And I have to tell you that it takes work, that it takes hours, that it takes prep. And if the church is going to function as it ought to, then there has to be a teaching elder or pastor. Somebody's got to lead. Somebody's got to proclaim. And all of those elders are laboring where they're at, proclaiming and so forth. And that's what they're doing. As they select these men, we really would see them as deacons. But I want you to know that they're men that are godly, that are growing in Christ. And so they see their role, these elders do. You know, why is it? I mentioned to you a bit ago, why do we do the Wild Game Dinner? Why do we do Awana? Why do we labor in Bible studies? Why do we gather this morning? Why do we do Sunday school? It's because of the Word of God. We want people to grow. 1 Peter 2:2 says we're to desire the pure milk of the Word. Every one of us are. We're to be growing in the Word. Friend, I will tell you, if you think, well, I've got big dreams about serving the Lord and doing things for Him and making an impact, I want to tell you today, you won't do that apart from knowing and growing in the Word. And so it is the Word that's alive. It's powerful. Listen to this. This is 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's a New Testament command, is to grow. And you can't do that without the Word. I fed myself this morning. I got breakfast. Why? Because my body needs that. But you know what? Often, and we'll not neglect that, right? I look out across this congregation and I say, you guys fed yourself in the last week. You took in some nourishment. Right? You did that. None of you can say, at least I don't think you can, I didn't have anything put in this body in this last week. No. You've fed yourself. You've nourished that body. But still, friend, I want to tell you, are you starving your soul, the spiritual part of us that ministers, that helps this body to do what God has called us to do? We're called as believers to grow. And that's where the Word of God comes in. I was reading an obituary in the last couple of weeks. And I wanted to read it to you because I want you to know the power of the Word. And as I do this, I want you to know, too, they've mentioned here, we'll devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Prayer is vital, just as vital as the Word of God is. But they work together. And if we want to have an impact, if we want God to use us in a way that makes a difference, then we need to spend time seeking Him as well in prayer. We acknowledge in prayer our great need and His great ability. I read just recently an obituary. This man's name, I don't know him, but when I read it, I was touched, and I want to read it to you this morning because I want you to see the value of the Word. Frank Eberhardt. Frank had a desire to serve God as a Catholic priest. In 1968, he entered St. Joseph's Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey, to train as a missionary priest under the order of St. Vincent de Paul. During his enrollment, he was confronted with a number of questions from Catholics, from faithful Catholics that he could not answer. Simple questions of theology, such as how many masses must be held to release a soul from purgatory, and how does a faithful Catholic know that they will go to heaven? He couldn't answer them. Frank had a deep respect and trust of the Scriptures, and this led him to search them thoroughly to find those answers. With every question, he discovered the answers, but he found them to be in conflict with what his theology instructors were teaching him. The more he searched for answers, the more questions he had. He began to slowly believe that the teaching of the Catholic Church did not agree with the dictates of the Scriptures. Eventually, not knowing that his parents had already begun a similar journey, Frank asked his parents to find a man who could answer his questions with the Scripture. Soon after that, Frank met with his parents' new pastor. For over 6 hours, along with his sister Doreen, who was pursuing her vocation at a convent, they went over every question, and there he finally received the answers he sought. In the end, Frank realized that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. Only by placing one's faith in Christ's completed work could one be forgiven of their sins. How did he find this? He found this in the Word. The Word is so powerful. We need to grow in it. The early church exploded because of it. So they're saying, here's our role. Here's your role. You choose these men, verse 3. This is what they need to look like. And then verse 5, look, it says, the statement found approval, verse 5, with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. You're going to hear more about him. And Philip, you're going to hear more about him. And there are the others that are listed there. They chose them. They said, these are the kind of men that we believe are just this. By the way, verse 3, it mentions that they're full of the Spirit and of wisdom. See, this was a church that knew about one another. We are connected, friends. There are to be no sort of island off by yourself, loner Christians. This is a body. It is a family. And there needs to be enough interaction that we understand where one another are at in our spiritual journey. These men were known. They were known by their reputation, by how they spoke, by what they had done. And they brought these ones to the leadership. They brought before the apostles in verse 6. And after praying, they laid hands on them. This is elder leadership in the early church. They brought them, the early church said, yeah, these are the kind of guys that we're looking for. And it mentioned they prayed there. They laid their hands on them. That's the role. So the role of the congregation was met. They found these kind of guys. They commissioned them in verse 6. They were men of impeccable character. They were men of the Word. They were men who were being led by the Lord. And laying on hands there means it's a means of ordination in the early church. They're blessing these men and their ministry. And you see the church is growing. And they work through a difficult situation with a godly solution. They're working together here. And so these deacons then are going to go serve. And some of them you're going to see are just going to really grow and continue to make an impact in different ways in the local body. Well, did it work? Did it work? What's the outcome of this? It's in verse 7. It's a beautiful thing. It says, the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Well, God used this. I believe what Satan had intended for evil, and he's been after the church. We just see it in so many ways. You know, there's persecution. If you look at what's going on, we're going to see that in a greater way as it's going forward. They're threatening. Remember, they're threatening Peter and John and the others, saying, don't be proclaiming in this name any longer. But this word is spreading. And it keeps on going. And it's powerful. You see, the word of God kept on spreading. They couldn't stop it. And it's gone to this day. It'll go on into the future. God's word will be proclaimed. He will keep it. What the devil has meant for evil here, I believe God used for good. But the word spread. And not only that, disciples increased. Look at verse 7 again. The word of God kept on spreading. The number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Greatly in Jerusalem. More are coming to faith. Why? Because these elders that need to be teaching and preaching are teaching and preaching. And because the needs of the church that need to be ministered to are being ministered to. The goods are getting out there. And people are having their physical needs met. The church is functioning in peace and harmony here. And the disciples have increased. The lost were being saved. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Look at the last part of this. A great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Glory to God. There was great joy in heaven over one of those sinners who repented, huh? had an individual share with me today about someone coming to faith. And I said, you know, that made my day, made my week, probably made my month. I don't know, I'm pretty fickle. I may feel different tomorrow, but praise God. Praise God. We need to rejoice in those things. The lost were being saved, and they still are today. People, men and women, boys and girls, coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think about this message. Remember, I said to you just a bit ago, you know, I think we need to be compassionate, sure. But let's not just think that we can, if we're going to live this message, the gospel message, is at times offensive. We don't want to be needlessly offensive, but it is at times. And the disciples, these early apostles, were living that. They understood that. It was about a week ago, I think, 2 weeks ago. We were here. We saw, remember they gathered Peter and the guys in chapter 5, verse 27. They brought them, stood them before the council, the high priest, questioned them. I'll finish with this. Look back there with me, if you would. 5:28 now, saying, he gave us strict orders. We gave you strict orders. Don't be doing that. We talked to you about this. Don't be proclaiming his name. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And so they're in a tough situation. Looking in the eyes of some of those who I believe had taken the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And here's the message. The God of our fathers, he raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a tree. You put him to death. Peter didn't back down from that assertion. But notice what he says here. He's the one whom God exalted to his right hand as prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Who are these ones they're speaking to? They're Israel. And what is Peter saying? This message, the gospel of Christ. Jesus Christ took your sin. You leaders, he took your sin. You murderers, he took your sin. And you can be forgiven. That's what he said. I think it was last week I said, there's not a sin that's been committed by man that God's grace does not cover. And Satan would have us believe differently. He'd say, you've gone too far. You've done too much. Oh, I know about that. And he takes you back there. But I want you to know that on the Lord Jesus Christ, every sin for all time was laid. And there's forgiveness for you and I there. This is the message. It comes by way of the Word. We need to be men and women of prayer and the Word. We need to be growing. This is what the early church said. This matters. Everybody functioning as they should. But our priority will always be the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation that God has given. I want to ask you, friend, have you been feeding your soul? Have you? Are you going through life saying, oh, here, you know, One day I'll get there. One day I'm going to take this seriously. I want you to know the world will promise you everything. If you want true freedom, it'll be drawing near to God. It'll be looking at thus saith the Lord. It'll be spending time before him in worship, in adoration, seeking his face, looking to him, asking him to move powerfully. Prayer and the Word must be what we are all about. If we want to think that we're going to be effective in ministry, whether that's in and of the church or outside it, we'll never do it without prayer and the Word. Let us seek the Lord. Loving Father, we are so prone to do our thing, to think our way, to look at life sometimes by what our culture deems to be important and good and lovely. And we set aside your truth, which is forever settled in heaven, which can give us true freedom. Father, we'll never be more free than we're right where you want us to be. I pray that your heart, your passion will be ours. And we will be those people that say, you know what? I'm gonna live out my role in the local church with great joy and with passion. And I'm going to be a man of the Word, a woman of the Word. I'm going to be a person that seeks you, and this is going to have priority. Maybe it is today, Father, that as we think about this, we really need to seek your forgiveness. Because your Word is life. It is that which helps us to know you. And we say we love you, but if we don't listen to you, that's a one-way conversation if we're praying. And if we're not praying at all, what kind of relationship is it? Maybe we've got to say, God, this is wrong. I see it. I repent. Or maybe it is that we've in some way thought, well, yeah, maybe we should, that's a little narrow. Maybe we should move away from that a bit and really be careful on how we live our lives. And matter of fact, we'll do it just with this political correctness that's out there. We don't want to offend anyone, and we kind of crawl in a hole. When you've called us to be the light of the world, help us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.